2004, the documentarian Mergen Spurlock did a little social experiment in which he ate every meal for 30 days straight at McDonald's. And he tried everything on the menu at least once. And the rules of the experiment were he had to eat and drink everything that was given to him. If he ordered a Big Mac with extra large fries and an extra large drink, he had to consume everything on the tray at every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 30 days. And the other rule of the experiment was that if the employee asked him if he wanted to supersize his meal, the answer was always yes. The answer was always yes. It was the results of this was put together in the film Super Size Me. Anybody watch Super Size Me? It brought a lot of controversy. It brought a lot of discussion. And chances are, over the last 8 years, if you have noticed a more intentional effort at providing healthy menu options in fast food restaurants, a lot of that traces back to his experiment. In a month, he gained 25 pounds, almost a pound a day. It said that he was consuming on average 5,000 calories, or the equivalent of almost 10 Big Macs per day. And it took him, after the 30 days, it took him 14 months to lose the weight that he had put on. When we're talking about physical fitness and physical health, what goes in our mouths is a big component of physical health, is it not? Calories, fat grams, sugar, carbs. I mean, these have all become, I remember a time not that long ago whenever labels on food items at the grocery store didn't just had ingredients. And now it's almost like an instruction manual on the back of a can of soup. What's in it? How many servings, daily amounts, nutrition value, things like that. It's become a major emphasis. What goes into our mouths plays a big part in our physical fitness. We're not here today to talk about physical fitness. We're here today and throughout this sermon series to talk about spiritual health and spiritual fitness. As we mentioned last week on Easter, and I hope that you were able to be here. If not, that message is cataloged on our website. But we talked about why spiritual fitness is important. Christ died for us that we might not only be saved in eternity, but that we might be living the resurrected life now, that we might be enjoying the very best that life has to offer, the very best that Christ has to offer us. And so many people in the church in America, we're just spiritually apathetic, spiritually lazy. We're concerned, we're involved, but we're not the picture of health. And so for this week and then the following 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about some components of spiritual health. It's not exhaustive. We're not covering everything. We're just covering a few points about spiritual health and some practical tips on how you can become healthier in a spiritual sense. Much like with physical health, you never really reach a point of perfection. You know, when it comes to exercising or diet or whatever the case may be, people always, trying to get a little stronger, trying to get a little healthier, trying to maintain health. And in a spiritual sense, this series of messages apply to people that have never given much consideration to their spiritual health in the same level as it applies to those who are a picture of spiritual health and yet trying to maintain that, trying to even build upon the things that they already do. Physical health, in many cases, is concerned with what goes in one's mouth. And today, as we talk about the exercise of sharing spiritual health, what you'll find is that it is not concerned with what goes in one's mouth, but it is very concerned with what comes out of one's mouth. It's almost the inverse of physical fitness. And so we're going to talk about spiritual exercise of sharing this morning. Really, it can take any number of facets. I mean, basically what we mean when we say sharing is it's the practice of communicating with other people the essence of what the Lord is doing in your life, the essence of your spiritual commitment and connection. It's very, very simple. It's the practice of practice of telling people where you see God at work. It's the practice of telling people what you find in God's Word and how God's Word applies to you. What we're going to use for our text this morning is Romans chapter 10. And then what we're going to do is we're going to have some of our church folks that are just in the pew, just like you, come and talk about ways they do these things. If we as a church do not come to a place where we're comfortable and where we're healthy in sharing our faith, then we do a great job maintaining everything here. We do a great job feeding ourselves. But after coming off a series in Ephesians, what we've learned is we exist, the church exists, in order to be a billboard, to be a commercial, to be a public service announcement to the rest of the world that don't know yet. And it's our responsibility and our job to be sharing with the world around us. The text in Romans 10 today is our passage, and you've already heard it read once. But consider what Paul says here. Beginning in chapter 10, verse 8, he says, "What does it say?" Speaking about the Word of God. "The Word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's one of the simplest, most concise definitions of what it means to become a Christian in all the Bible. Romans 10, verse 9. And verse 10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So if salvation is contingent upon somebody being able to believe the truths about God in their heart and being able to confess with their mouth that they believe Jesus is Lord, how is it that people can do that if nobody shares with them who God is, what God has done, what God is capable of, and how one can be saved? How can such a simple formula, believe and confess, and yet for such a simple formula, it is entirely contingent upon somebody going and telling. That's what Paul says. He says, "As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is not, sometimes in our denominational religion, we make the process of becoming Christians really, really complex and really challenging. And Paul says this is what it is. It's to believe and confess. It's to call on the name of the Lord. The thief on the cross is as good of an example as anybody. To believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth. And he says, yet, in verse 14, how will this happen? How can it happen? How can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? That is as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He says, if belief is what is required, belief will never happen unless they first hear. And if hearing is a prerequisite to believing, people will never hear unless there are those who go to preach. And you know what? Paul didn't have a big church building with a stage and a speaker up in front in mind when he said that. What he had in mind was people who are just like us in this room, going out into the places where we live and sharing what God's done in our life, talking about who the Lord is and what we believe. And how can somebody preach if we are not sent, if we do not have the conviction in our life, and if we do not go out intentionally with the purpose of sharing with others? We make this really complicated, and yet it's not. And that's what I want you to see, is that for many people, the impression is that those who share their faith have to be preachers, or they have to be deacons, or they have to be spiritual giants, they have to be teachers in a Bible study group. This sharing is only something for the spiritually elite. And yet, that is the furthest thing from the truth. Sharing what God is doing in your life, you know, I've found that most people who do that most effectively are those who have just become Christians. They know less about the Bible than anybody. They may know less about God than most of us. And yet, they're just excited about what God is doing in their life, and they're excited about telling other people. They're excited about talking about the changes that have come in their life. They're excited about talking about their church. It's something brand new. And they go out and they're not spiritual giants, they're spiritual babies. And yet, oftentimes, they put many other people to shame when it comes to sharing what the Lord has done in their life. This passage in Romans, I want you to think about. Sharing of your faith is not in as much simply taking a track and walking somebody through the Roman road, although it may include that. It's not a formulaic knocking on the door and posing questions, dry call on people, although it can include that. But for many people, we've had these impressions of sharing that just make us really intimidated and really nervous. Like, this is something we can't do. Listen, here's what Paul said. He says, first of all, what you're looking for is belief in people. Can you talk about what you believe? And can you talk about why you believe? What do you believe? We just had Easter. Do you really believe the resurrection? Do you really believe that Jesus died and that he came back to life and that he is alive today? And if you do, can you answer the question why? Why do you believe it? Your answer is not going to be the same as mine. Your answer is not going to be the same as anybody else's. Do you believe that the church is a representation of God's people on the earth today? And if you believe that, why? Do you believe that God exists? And if you do so, then why? These are things. How can we expect other people to believe if we cannot talk about what we believe and why we believe it? He says that one of the goals is for them to hear the gospel and to hear from God. Can you talk about experiences or examples in your life where you have heard from God or where you have seen God at work? A big decision you had to make? A testimony where you were having to deal with a trial and you felt like God really gave you comfort and peace, where he guided you through that process, where you were struggling with something going on in your life and you just really feel like God or the people of God provided information for you that enabled you to make good decisions or enabled you to accomplish something or do something you otherwise wouldn't be able to do. Have you heard from God? It's not something that happens all the time. It may not be, it's something that happens sporadically, but when it does, are you able to talk about that? Are you able to talk about what God is doing in your life now? What are you learning? Are you able to talk about who you would have been, who you were before you came to know God, as compared to who you are now? What's been the difference? We want people to believe, but in order for them to believe, they've got to hear. In order for them to hear, we have all got to take on the mantle of being preachers. I don't know what the stereotype in your head for preachers is. That may be a great thing for you, or that may be a very uncomfortable thing for you. You may think, man, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't even like preachers. Why would I want to be one? I'm not talking about vocational pastors of churches. Just in the context that out of our mouth comes the truths of God's Word, the truths of the Bible, that we're able to talk about what we read in God's Word and how it applies to our life and how it can apply to other people's lives. Can we talk about those things? How does the Bible connect with your life? Does the Bible connect with your life? I hope it does, and I hope you can express that. And then how can we preach, he says, unless we are sent? How can we preach unless we are sent? The biggest part of sharing is simply being intentional about it. We're going to talk about that more here in a moment. But simply being aware and caring. You come across people every day, at work, in your neighborhood, where your kids go to school, with your kids' sporting activities, the grocery store, if you're regulars at restaurants, breakfast, lunch. We come across people all the time. Do you think that it's that you just happen to come across these people on a regular basis? Or do you see your interaction with them as God sending you as a missionary, as a preacher, to be engaged in their life and to share what God has done in you with them? You have been sent. We are the church, we are the body of Christ, and we have been sent, and we are being sent. And being sent and talking about the Bible, being a preacher, talking about what God is doing in the world around us, these are things These are things that they're not age restrictive. They're not education restrictive. They're not how long you've been a Christian restrictive, because there may be things you talk about what I believe and why, and the answer to that question may be, you know what, I just always have. Ever since I was raised, I've believed in God. I don't really know why. That's a perfectly acceptable answer. Perfectly acceptable answer. Why do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, you may be able to give a good apologetic, newsworthy, courtroom answer. Or your answer may be, you know, because as long as I've been a Christian, I have experienced Christ's work in my life. And that power makes me believe that He is alive. It could be as simple as that. It's just a process of you thinking through these things and being able to express them in words. That in conversations with people, these things are able to come out of your mouth. Because in essence, what comes out of us, as Jesus would say, He said, it's not what goes in a man that makes him unclean. He said, it's what comes out. Because what comes out is a mirror of what's inside of us. What comes out is a mirror of what's in our hearts and what's in our spirits. And so we ought to take care and be concerned. It requires practice. Requires exercise. And as we said last week, as I've said any time we talk about exercise, whenever you first start exercising, what's your natural response? It hurts a little bit, and I don't want to do it. It hurts a little bit. It makes my side hurt to get out and run. My muscles are sore the next day. I just don't like it. And yet after you do it just a little bit, then what do you find happening? You start getting stronger. You start getting more confident. You start getting more capable in doing these things. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a practice for only a few. It is not a practice for only the vocational ministers. It's not a practice only for the spiritually elite. We as a church, it is our job, and our health is contingent on us being sharers of what God is doing in our life. That's our biblical basis this morning. And so what we want to do is just kind of talk about how to do this. I mean, in our world, how do you do this? You know what? You're going to find your own ways, your own examples. We encourage you to do that. Different people require different things. You have different skills. You have different abilities. Some people talk a lot. This is very easy for them. Some people don't talk a lot. What we want to do is just give examples of this. And encourage you to find through these your own ways of sharing, but hopefully that you'll be intentional about doing so. You know, one of the first things that we really is a great tip is to practice talking about spiritual things in an environment where it's less threatening. You practice talking about spiritual things. You know what? This is the case with me. I can't tell you how many times I've been able to communicate something very clearly from the stage, in part because I'd had a conversation with somebody over lunch, or we had a conversation somewhere in the offices the week before where those things came up. And just in the context of talking about them, my thoughts kind of solidified a little bit. I was able to discover, I'd say things and be like, you know, I'm not really sure that's what I think. Or I'm not really sure that's what I believe. Do you know why you believe what you believe? If you don't, then guess what? This place is the place to find out. It's a place to practice. It's a place to ask questions. It's a place to experiment with your answers. Our small groups exist to do this. You know, the spiritual formation study that we just wrapped up a couple of weeks ago, we had a lot of good feedback, some more, you know, moderate feedback. I don't know what you got out of that, those of you that participated in it, but if that helped you to express things about your spiritual life in ways that you weren't able to do before, then that was a success in my mind. If that helped you to be able to talk about what you think about God, where you see God at work, what God has done in your life, if that helped you to talk about things that you otherwise weren't real confident talking about, weren't real sure that you could talk about, success. There were many other successes, but that's one of them. That our community groups and our small groups exist in order to help us practice talking about these things so that when we get out in an environment where people don't agree with us, where people aren't going to respond to us in love, we've been there. We've done it before. You know, here's an example of some ways not to do this.
Sir, if there's... You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
Listen, sometimes talking about those very things, we can say them in ways, and when they come out of our mouth, you're just like, man, that sounds corny. That doesn't work. Or maybe that sounds offensive. I probably shouldn't use that. How do you find out what's a way that doesn't sound goofy or doesn't sound corny or isn't offensive? You practice. This is Butch Thompson. Butch is a member here, and Butch is a practicer of sharing with people around him. And he's found that one of the ways that he's become proficient at that is by practicing.
I grew up in a Christian home. Every time church doors were open, my family would have me and my brothers there, and we all attended church all my life. When I was 10 years old, though, I realized that I was lost and I needed Christ. And one night around the kitchen table, my dad helped me pray and receive Christ. Since that time, I haven't always been obedient to Him, but my relationship with Christ has never changed. He's my Father, and I'm His Son. Okay, in about 15 seconds there, I just gave you my testimony. And I've found that as we go through life, you know, at work or on the golf course or in the stands at the Little League game, we have opportunities to share our testimony with people. And, they're little divine moments. And we don't need to miss those because we're intimidated. One thing I've found a lot, it gives me a lot of relief, is the knowledge that it's not my responsibility to convince someone they need to be a believer. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But it is my responsibility to be willing to share with them what God has done in my life.
First time you started sharing your faith, how easy was it?
Oh, it was tough.
How did you feel?
Well, I felt like a failure. I felt like that person didn't respond to their salvation needs, so I failed. But then, as time went on, I realized that's not my job to convince them.
The more you did it, what happened?
Well, there are still times when it's intimidating. But the more you do it, and the older you get, I'll tell you that. I'm going to tell you that. The older you get, the less you're concerned about what somebody thinks about you. You know? But
thing.
Truthfully, practice your testimony, condense it down. People don't want to hear your life story. They want to hear what Christ has done for you. And you can get that down to 30 seconds and call it an instant testimony. You need to practice that and be prepared to deliver it anytime.
Nice. Thanks, Butch. You know, it's a matter, the more you do it, the better you get. And it's a matter of practicing around people that you feel safe with. Do you know how the Bible applies to your life? In your small groups, talk about those things. Say, here's something I read, and it really connected with me. This is tip number two, by the way. Don't just read the Bible, but read the Bible and be able to apply what it says to your life. You know what? I lost a family member. Where did God's Word provide comfort for me? Because you know what? You're going to come across somebody else in your world who's going to lose a family member. What are you going to have to offer them? You know what? I went through a time whenever I had a tough decision to make and I didn't know what to do. Here's how God's Word applied to me and gave me comfort and gave me confidence. Because inevitably, you're going to come across somebody in your life and they're not going to know. And you can say, you know what? I was in a situation similar to that. And here's how I dealt with it. The Bible was really a great source of encouragement. Here's what it says. You know, as much of my preaching is that. It's reading the Bible and how has the Bible affected me. I've shared so many, opened my soul about so many experiences in my life, positive and negative, and how God's Word has ministered to me. And I hope in some sense that in turn has allowed you or enabled you to be comforted by God's Word. But how do we do this? Well, it helps if we practice it in our small groups, but also if we read the Bible intentionally. Amy. Amy's up here. And Amy Carlson is a sharer. She shares about what God is doing in her life. And she does that in part by knowing the Bible and being able to talk about how it applies to her life.
I didn't know God's word. And so this little teeny Bible has been in my purse for probably the last 10 years. And I open God's word whenever I have a chance, in doctor's waiting rooms, in whenever I'm waiting. I do a lot of waiting with four kids. And so I have that. And I also have a stack of index cards everywhere I am with scripture written on it. It helps me with scripture memory. It helps me remember things that I've been studying. And the only way that I can practice sharing what the Bible has done and how it's and applies to other people is by knowing it. And that has made life-changing for me, because by knowing God's word, for one, I get to share it with my kids, which is the most important thing to me. And we have a lot of opportunity to apply God's word in our home with four small little kids, but also with women that I work with. I have a woman that had never opened God's word before, and I got to open it and give her one example, and she can't get enough of God's word now.
That's incredible. So. Yeah. In addition to Amy, Laura's got a story about how applying the Bible to life has enabled her, or enabled somebody in her ministry, to share.
This is really neat, because I had no idea what Amy was going to share about God's word and carrying it around in your purse on index cards. This is just so cool. Wait till you hear this. This was written by another woman who's not here. She wanted to share her story, but she's out of town. And she's about 10 years younger than me, but she sent me her story by email. She says, "A few years ago, I was going through my Bible looking at verses I had underlined or highlighted. I wrote some of the verses on note cards and put them in my purse so that I could review them and live by them. A couple of weeks later, I went to a doctor's appointment because of some serious symptoms and pain I had been experiencing, and ended up being told that I needed to be hospitalized immediately because of an infection around my pacemaker." She was a young woman with a pacemaker. "The pacemaker had been placed there due to heart issues I had had. As I sat waiting to be assigned to a room, I was looking through my purse and discovered those note cards, and one of them was Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is the verse I used to help me get through the surgery and the recovery, but it didn't come to mind until I saw it on that note card that I had intentionally placed in my purse. More recently, God has been showing me places where I have not been loving toward others, and that verse has been part of seeking God's forgiveness and asking for Him to heal my spiritual heart as well. By the way, I no longer need a pacemaker."
Very nice. And now she's got a story to tell. Wherever she goes, she's got a story to tell about what God has done in her life. I'm sorry. Laura's got a story to tell. Now you've got a story to tell. And she's got a story not only to tell about what God has done in her life, but at what point might she come across somebody for whom that very same scripture might be a source of comfort and encouragement to her. Practice talking is one tip. Practice talking with people you're comfortable with. Being able to apply the Bible to your life is another tip. You know what another tip is? Do the work of building relationships, especially with people you might not do otherwise. You're going to see the word intentional come up here in a minute. Part of being intentional is being intentional with relationships. That maybe at your kids' sporting events, instead of sitting over by yourself, that you go sit around other people you don't know, and you spend time talking with that mom or that dad that just yells a whole lot. Or maybe you're that mom or that dad that yells a whole lot, and you could refocus some of your energy on meeting people around you, engaging people, and doing the work of building relationships. This is hard. If we only build relationships with people that come naturally to us, then we may miss out on a lot of opportunities to share what God is doing in our life. Here's an example of how not to do this.
But I'm telling you this right now. It takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, "Hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way." It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
That might not be the best way to do it as far as building relationships. But this is Lee Whitlock, and Lee is a sharer of what God has done in his life. And he's done that in a lot of ways, but especially by working at building relationships with people outside the church and people that he normally wouldn't have relationships with.
All right. I'll keep this to a minute, but here are some things that we've seen that have helped my family build relationships with other people. And one is at those sporting events, which you mentioned, a lot of times having those sleepovers on the weekend where we can say, hey, could you let someone sleep over at our house and then we could bring them to church on Sunday. That's a way that they get to have that church experience but also see what our beliefs are. And whenever we use our kids for things like that, or hey, do you want to go and have a picnic at the church and we're just going to kick ball and play, when we use our kids, it doesn't feel like it's a personal offense whenever they say no. So we felt that way before. Living in the front yard. A lot of times we want to do things in the backyard or in the house, but when we live our lives in the front yard, I think that's important. I have a neighbor that may be here, but he has a blower. He's in back there, James Ermel. He has a blower, and he knows who has push brooms in the cul-de-sac. So whenever he's through with his yard, I see him sometimes blowing other people's yards. And then that makes people come out and say, thank you. And then that makes them say, oh, wow, you're different. So that's another way. And then another way I was thinking of, a way that we build relationships with people, is to pray to meet people with similar hobbies or interests. So if it's quilting or running or jogging, pray specifically, Lord, let me find someone, another family that likes to play 42. Because I know people don't play dominoes much anymore. Let me find a family that likes to play cards and then to connect that way. And the last thing I want to say, the biggest detriment to that for my family that keeps me from building those relationships is because sometimes we have a tight grip on wanting to have our own time. And I think when we pray, God, balance that. Show me that balance. If my default is for other people, he will also allow my soul to be renewed. So let people be the default.
Yeah. Thanks, Lee. You may not know this, Lee is quite the quilter. So, was it last week? Lee and his family have gone down to Thousand Hills, which is a ministry to people without homes or people that are in poverty and don't have food downtown. And they'd met a couple of guys and invited them to come to church. Was it last week that they were here? Last week on Easter, two guys that they'd gone down, picked up, brought up here, and worshiped with us on Easter Sunday. Just putting yourself out there, being sent. Recognizing that we're sent and we need to be building relationships with people that we normally wouldn't for the purpose of being able to share what God's doing in our life. Like I said, this is something that everybody in the room is capable of. We just kind of have to open our eyes and be intentional about doing it. In fact, that's our fourth point we had a hard time distinguishing because this kind of covers all of these areas, but being intentional with relationships and also being intentional with conversations. You know, it's very easy to work at building relationships with people and be around people and get into dialogue or conversations with them and talk about football, talk about, you know, the weather, talk about music, talk about work, and all right, have a great day, I'll see you, you know, next time. And never really intentionally turn the conversation towards spiritual things. And whatever way you do that, talking about your church, talking about God, talking about your own experience. Because listen, people who don't know God, we just have this impression that they're going to come up and they'll start asking. And when they start asking questions, that's when I'm going to pounce on them. But more often than not, they're not going to turn the conversation towards spiritual things. And so we have to intentionally work at having conversations and then finding a way to turn it towards spiritual things. Jesus did this. He did this with the woman at the well in Samaria. And he turned a conversation about water. He said, I'm going to try and turn this around. We're talking about living water. What is living water? We can talk about, you know, the Spirit and how the Spirit can be filled. The woman didn't take to that very well. She said, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about racial differences. My people worship on this mountain. Your people worship on that mountain. Jesus said, oh, no, I'm not falling for that. He said, let me tell you, the day is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship in spirit. It's not about which mountain we worship on. But that whole conversation about who Jesus was, her belief in him, her going back to her village and bringing all those people out, that would have never happened had Jesus not intentionally taken a conversation about getting water out of a well and turned it toward spiritual things. We have to be intentional with relationships and with conversations that we have with people. Here's another example of how to do that poorly. If you want to run people off, you could try this.
Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
We would not recommend doing that. But if you want some ideas on how people have really been intentional with relationships and conversations, this is John and Debbie Cave, and they are sharers in their neighborhood with things that God is doing and with their faith.
So we move a lot. We were counting the last time since when we came to Houston, and we've been in 8 different locations in the roughly 30 years plus that we've been married. We don't have 20 years to build a relationship with our neighbors. We can't wave to them for a couple of years and then maybe help them with a project 1 year and eventually get to know them. So prompted by our son, we met all of our neighbors right around us. And we intentionally actually met the neighbors behind us because we knew our dogs were going to bark at their dogs. So we wanted to meet them before we had a confrontation. But we actually baked cookies, or I should say Debbie baked cookies. And then we forced ourselves to go knock on their door, say hello, bring them cookies, and everybody's, oh, we're supposed to do that with you. And, okay, it works. And then we intentionally invited them over for a barbecue, and we've had our second barbecue, third barbecue this last April, 2 weeks ago? Yeah, Palm Sunday. And so we do it in the front yard, which is nice, so everybody sees it. And you gradually grow a relationship so you can talk about things. So this last barbecue, we had flyers for UBC. We weren't jamming it down their throats. Come to church, heathen. We just had it out there, and we discovered that there were, our next-door neighbor works with a gal that goes to UBC, a couple of houses down that we had invited. They attend UBC. So you gradually build a relationship. We discovered that Laura is the daughter of Dottie, who's across the street, and Dottie went to high school with the guy that lives on the corner. It's just let God do it, but be intentional to establish the relationship and then share.
Yeah. Meeting your neighbors. I mean, how many of us live in neighborhoods where we don't know the people that live next door to us or across the street from us or behind us, whatever the case may be? And this is going to be a church-wide initiative that we're going to put out in the fall. We're going to go out and we're going to try and meet our neighbors. So if you want to get a jump on things and be ahead of the curve, you can do that now. Do that this summer. Get out there and plan things to interact and be intentional about building relationships and meeting people that live around you. Jennifer Brottle is also a sharer of things that God is doing in her life, and she's got a unique opportunity to do that.
Really bright.
I know.
I have always believed that there aren't any accidents. Even before I really realized that I had a faith, I knew that everything happened for a reason. And last August, the very first day of school, the current PTA president jokingly, because I was the only one that showed up to help her put together first day packets, said, "So you're going to be the PTA president next year, right?" And I looked at her and I said, "You have to be crazy. And if you mention that again, I'm going to run far away and I will not help you do anything this year." But I kept going back because I love my kids so much and I believe so much in the fact that their education is not to be left only to the teachers, that I play an active role in my own kids and in other children's education because I can't, because God gave me the time to. So she said that and I thought it was a joke and I kind of let it go. And then God started opening up this path for it to be a reality, and I got very scared because I don't like to be the person in front. I like to be the person behind the person and let someone else stand in front and make the hard decisions and whatever. But I have been in a Bible study, a precepts Bible study that was studying Ephesians, and then Steve's been doing Ephesians in church, and there was a lot of talk about who we are to be as Christians and how we should behave. And I realized that maybe this was something I was really supposed to take seriously. And anyway, to wrap up the story, I reluctantly agreed to do this job. I didn't have anyone running against me, so it wasn't like they were beating down the doors to do this. But then I started getting excited about it and realizing that God had spent all these months preparing me to do this job. And this one verse, Ephesians 5:15, really got to me when I started reading it. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So I'm taking that seriously, and I want to be very intentional about these relationships with the people that I work with and other parents and what have you. And I have to be really careful. I feel like I have to say this because there are CCISD people, a lot of them here. I know I have to be very careful about what I say. I can't be blatant. So I have to really pray about how to do this job. But I know that it's going to be great because I feel like God has lit this fire behind me to go out and do this however he wants me to.
I like what she said. She said, I reluctantly agreed. You know what? Reluctant agreement is still agreement. Reluctant obedience is still obedience. And in fact, when you're doing something for the first, sometimes that's how you know you're doing what God wants you to do, is when it's uncomfortable and I'm not sure I want to do it. But reluctant obedience is obedience nonetheless. The last tip, and we'll kind of wind things down with this, is that if you're going to be sharing with people, you kind of have to pave the way, prepare the way with prayer. Because we recognize, as Butch started off these tips by mentioning, it's not about me, it's not about how bright I am or how conversant I am or whatever the case may be. It's about the Spirit working and the Spirit using you to work in their life. And so, real quick, some stories about how paving the way with prayer. Go ahead, Matt. This is Matt Marsh. Matt Marsh. Marsh likes to talk, and he's a sharer of what God's done in his life.
Raised in a small town in southwest Texas where the names are certainly different, and I had some very good friends I went to high school with, and then in college, I went off to college and they stayed in town. These two friends got married, Jimmy Joe and Laurie Howard. And they were not Christians, and I was a good Baptist boy, but never felt comfortable to say anything about Christ to them. I just lived my life. But somewhere along the way in college, I began to think about the fact that if they were ever Christians, they would just be the best Christians I know. And it just laid on my heart to begin to pray for them. Prayed for them for 15 years. We stayed in touch, and one day Lori and Jimmy Joe moved next door to the Methodist Church in Uvalde. And one morning, Laurie got up and says, I just need to go to church. I'm next to a church. I have no excuse. I'm going to begin to go to church. She got involved in a ladies' ministry, went to Road Emmaus and got saved. A year later, her husband got saved. Two or three years later, I was sitting in the living room. Trudy and I were visiting with them and rejoicing in that. And I said, I am so sorry. I feel so guilty that I never, all those years we were close, I never really sat down. And Laurie just said, that wasn't your place. Your place was to pray for us. And look what that did.
Yeah, it's a good story. Amy?
I grew up, like I said, in a Christian home, and my mom set a really neat example of praying with her best friend every week. They went to church with her best friend, Loretta, speaking of names. And I have had somebody that I've been able to pray with every Monday for probably 4 or 5 years. We pray every Monday. And out of that, the thing I can say about prayer is that the more you do it, the more you want to do it. And it's afforded me opportunities to just pray with other people. We pray in our Thursday night Bible study. We practice praying. And out of that, you build a confidence of praying and seeking the Lord and what he's done. You kind of can't get enough of it. And this week I was on the phone with a woman I'd never met and just said, can I pray with you? And we prayed, and that's just how God works. The more you do it, the more you want to do it.
It opens all kinds of opportunities for sharing. But the most important one is it brings the Holy Spirit into the equation. It brings God into the equation, which is kind of an important piece. Laura, real quick, our last story or example.
I had a Bible study I was doing years ago, and I went to Home Depot and bought a little book where I could put my Bible study stuff in the book. And I decided to use the address part to write down attributes of God. And there was a to-do list in the back. And I thought, what am I going to do with a to-do list? I love office supplies. And I thought, you know what? This is bold, but I'm going to write down a to-do list for God. At the time, my brother was dating a Buddhist woman. And I prayed. I wrote down, I want God, I would like for you to give my brother a godly wife. And my dad was not a believer. I asked, God, will you save my dad? And there was a whole bunch of other things. And I filled up that book, and I folded it up, and I put it away, and I went and bought another one. About 10 years later, I got that book out, and I looked at it. And of all of the prayer requests that I had written down, of people that I still knew, God had answered every one but one, including the salvation of my dad. And God had given a godly woman as a wife to my brother, and it was the same woman. She had accepted Christ. So, very intentional.
It really is. I mean, we put it last because it feeds into our response time well, but it may be the most important of all. Church, this is something that we're all capable of doing. We live with people, we work with people, that all it takes is for us to open our mouth and let the things God has done in our life come out. Let them come forth. We put some cards in the pews. We want you to take one and take it home with you. And all this is this week I will pray for the salvation of somebody. And if you know exactly who that is, you know somebody that God has put in your life, you have been sent to them. I encourage you to write them down. Stick it in your Bible, stick it in your purse, put it in your wallet, somewhere where you'll see it. And let that be a reminder to you to pray. But as I've often said, don't pray for the salvation of somebody unless you're willing to be an agent and it's coming to pass. Don't pray for them unless you're willing to be an agent and speaking to them and sharing with them. You may not have a name, but I guarantee you if you don't and you take this and you pray for the Lord to put somebody on your heart, it will not be long before He will. We're going to have our musicians play a little bit. I want you to take a moment. Think about this. Think about your commitment and your intentionality in being a sharer of God and what He's done in your life.
All of the kingdom, lift your eyes to the King. Let His song rise within you as a fragrance.